Our second reading of Scripture comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke. We read there in the 24th chapter, and we begin at the 13th verse and continue through the 35th. Listen for God's word. Now on that day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger who does not know these things that have taken place in Jerusalem?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women have said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself that were in scriptures. As they came near to the village which they were going, he walked ahead of them as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is now almost evening, and the day is nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join together now in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth, and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts, may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Sermon series sometimes occur spontaneously. And starting with Palm Sunday, I have been preaching around the metaphor of the roads that we walk in our lives. You'll recall the Jerusalem road of Holy Week with all of its suffering and tragedy. You'll remember the Galilee road of Easter with all of its hope and bright future. And you know that in our lives we're called to walk down certain roads. But as soon as I thought we were done with the roads for a while, I was struck by the startling revelation that there is no Emmaus. They can't find it anywhere. They, being the team of expert archaeologists and biblical scholars, have never managed to locate a village that fits the description of Emmaus. 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, the scholars tell us that there is absolutely nothing to this. They say that we should just ignore the fact that they can't find Emmaus, and that it isn't that we should ignore it because they can't find it and they're embarrassed about it, so much as it is that they can't find it, but it doesn't matter to the outcome of the story. And I get all of this. I understand where they're going with this. But there was something captivating to me about that. I was captivated by the idea that a couple of disciples, who incidentally were not in the original 12 apostles, were just wandering around on a road, wandering toward a place that didn't exist. Tell me that's not a captivating image when you're down and things are not going well, walking along, going to a place that doesn't exist. That's when I knew there was one more road we needed to talk about. You see, it wasn't so much that I concluded that Emmaus never existed as it was that I concluded that I could see how a couple of disciples could get to wandering around, not really sure where they're going and not really caring if they ever get there. It's not that big a stretch after the week they had. I've never had a week like that with a dear friend, a leader, a mentor, a teacher executed and buried. If all that I had cast my hope upon had come to an untimely and unseemly demise, I'm not sure, but I think I'd be wandering around too. That's why assassinations and attempts of assassinations are so unsettling. When presidents and civil rights leaders are summarily killed, there is something deeply visceral about the experience. It's why the attempts on the lives of President Reagan and Pope John Paul II were so hard to accept when they happened, because they're not supposed to happen that way. Even folks who weren't aligned with them politically or religiously were given pause by those moments. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think we want our leaders to be bigger than we are. We want them to be untouchable. And surely Jesus was bigger than life. Surely, with a name like the Son of God, he should have been untouchable by tragedy. Maybe I'm wrong, but it seems to me that we want them at times to be made of tougher stuff than we are. At least Jesus' disciples and the apostles thought so. You know, in Mark's gospel narrative, 3 times he predicts that he will suffer and die. And each time that he does so, the disciples rebel against the idea of suffering. Each time they balk and say, "No, it's not going to happen that way, Jesus. Don't talk that way. It won't be. We won't allow it. We can't allow it. It's not the natural order of things." And then it is. Then it was. The disciples watch in paralyzed fear as everything came crashing down. Sometimes things come crashing down. Sometimes, despite our best efforts to the contrary, sometimes they come crashing down and it shakes us to our very bedrock. Joy and happiness can turn to mourning in the blink of an eye. For too many of our families this morning, that is a present reality. What do we say then? What do we say to them? The old television movie image of the person wandering around in the night with the neon signs going past them is what I think of when I consider this road to Emmaus. It is wandering around with blind resolution, wandering because there is nothing else to be done, nothing else that can be done. It is the moment of desperation that brings us to need to walk and walk, even if we don't know where we're going. That is why the image of the non-existent city stuck in my mind so very vividly. Not because there wasn't an Emmaus or there couldn't have been an Emmaus, but not because that wasn't the point of the story, because it seems so plausible that there are times when we must walk without knowing where we're going. We must walk because there's nothing else to do. So these disciples took off on the road to Emmaus. We don't know why. We're not really all that sure who they are. We know one name. His name is Cleopas. The other one is unnamed. That tends to suggest it's probably a woman, because the Bible so often fails to give us the names of the women. You know, if it's a woman, her loss is probably all the more acute, with her contributions being validated and celebrated, perhaps the first time in her life. For her, it'll be a return to obscurity, to not mattering. But it doesn't really matter who these disciples are. It matters the way that they were going, and it matters why they were going. It's hopeless, is what it was. That's really about the only word I can use to describe where they were. Hopeless. And, you know, hopeless is an awful place to be. I studied history as an undergraduate. I actually studied a lot of history as an undergraduate. I was pretty sure I was going to be a college professor and not a minister. And so I kept on studying history until I got bored with it. And one of the things that I learned was that in the course of human history, so often when people stayed down, it's because hope has been taken away from them. When the moments of breakthrough occur, when people shake off their oppression, it is so often because a glimmer of hope has appeared, and they find a different way. If you want to get people down, you just get rid of hope. Hopelessness is a terrible place to be, and so they started walking away from it all. Maybe they weren't really wandering. Maybe they weren't really wandering, but they sure didn't seem to have any place to be. Maybe they just wanted to take a break from it for a little bit, because they sure weren't done with the past. They were remembering. They were remembering what had been, what could have been, and what they had hoped for before their hope had died. So when they picked up this hitchhiker along the road, they started talking, and I guess that's about as logical of an action as walking. Talking seems to be what we do when we need to think. We start talking, some of us, to get through what has happened, to get through what is going on. He asked them what they were talking about, and they started to spill their guts. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what has been going on these last 3 days, they ask, and they go on and on. They talk and they talk. They share what has rocked their world. They share what has horrified them. They share what they hoped. They share that he would be the Messiah, that he would redeem Israel, that what it was not as it ever shall be. They shared their hopes, but apparently, though, they had concluded hope was gone. He was dead. And then they share how these women came to an empty tomb. And this is the moment when the stranger begins to ask the strangest questions. He wants to know how it is that they don't know that the prophecies have been fulfilled, how they have not come to believe. And they and this stranger walk along for a while until they come to the village where they are going to stop for the night. The stranger was going to keep going, but they prevail on him and he stays for the night. You know how we say in the invitation to the table when we celebrate the Lord's Supper that it was at table the disciples recognized the risen Lord. This is the story. They sat down for supper and the stranger was asked to say the blessing. And then in the most ordinary event, sitting down for supper and saying the blessing, this stranger took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. Sometimes it is that way with faith. A fleeting glance, a blink of an eye. Jesus appeared to them and walked with them and broke bread with them, and then he disappeared. There are times when we wander and wander, and always Jesus walks with us. We don't know it, we just walk. And Jesus walks with us. We can't own the incarnation. It's not ours to own. That is God's doing. But through the incarnation and the breaking of bread, we know that God is with us. We can never nail it down or hang on to it. We just have to trust that the next time we are wandering, Jesus will walk with us again, without fail, every time. We cannot nail God down, but we can trust that God will be God and will be with us in our wandering. That is the good news for today. Wherever our souls may be wandering, whatever roads we are called to walk upon, we know who is there, but we also know who walks alongside us. This is indeed a journey, as you well know. We don't always know just exactly where it's leading. We may want to, but we cannot know. And if you think we can, let me invite you to a very simple exercise. Think back on your life over the last 5 years. Now, is today exactly where you predicted 5 years ago that you would be? How accurate are you in your self-assessment of your life? For me, I have to confess, I'm absolutely terrible at it. I couldn't have told you 5 years ago that at this moment I would be standing here sharing this moment with you. There are surprises in all of our lives. Indeed, there are surprises and disappointments. There are delights and wonderments, but I could never have told you the twists and turns along the way that brought us to be together in this moment here in church. We don't know. We never know exactly what lies around each bend. Indeed, we have been on the road to Jerusalem together with its tragedy and suffering. We have been on the road to Galilee together with its hope and its bright future. With a known Lord. And each road is a road we travel from time to time in our lives. And we also wind up on the road to Emmaus from time to time, don't we? Confused, lonely, dispirited, and in need of encouragement. That's the Emmaus road, is it not? But whatever road we're journeying along, we never journey alone. We always have Christ's presence with us. And we have the assurance of each other's presence. And that is what is church. That is church. It is the reality that we walk along this journey together. We hope that we know the way we're going. We are, after all, following Jesus. But churches, all churches, if they are worthy of the name, share this in common, that when life interrupts the plans we thought we had, that we then endure together because we are a family, and being family means that we bear together in the sad moments as well as in the joys. We walk together because it is better to walk together than it is to walk alone. I apologize that my emotions have been a bit unkempt today. I confess to you that one of our neighbors of the church suffered a terrible tragedy, and Drew and I were with them yesterday, and it is their faces that are in my mind as I struggle to bring the good word to you today. But the good word remains that in the midst of everything, God's presence never fails. That we do wander along together because it is better to be together than to be alone. And we know where we are going. We are all going to the same place. And it is that place to which Christ
calls all of us with the assurance that we will all get there in this life or in the life that is to come. We will once more sit down at table with Christ, and we will remember. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.